Our words from Isaiah reflect a time just before the fall of Babylon. The prophet could tell that something was going to happen soon, and eventually Persia did triumph over Babylon. The Persian king, King Cyrus, had a strategy of making people loyal to him by returning all the people who had been exiled by the other empires back to their homeland. So after the fall of Babylon, King Cyrus returned the exiled Judahites back to Judah and Jerusalem. Isaiah speaks of preparing a way for God to travel, like a road made for a royal parade. But it's a dialogue. The holy voice affirms God's presence. The human voice takes a little convincing. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries out,
in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
A voice says,
cry out.
And I said, what shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear, say the cities of Judah, here is your God.
See, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep. This ends our reading from Isaiah. I love that anthem because it really emphasizes all flesh shall see it together. It is something that the whole world is going to be able to see. I also liked singing that song because it's the first time that I have sung a song about Isaiah 40 that wasn't the Messiah. And so I got that interpretation out of my head because as wonderful as the Messiah is, it is just one person's interpretation. And there are lots of ways to interpret Isaiah 40, and it was nice to be able to sing another one. The song that Isaiah wrote is about comforting discouraged people. Get ready for justice because God is returning. Psalm 85 recounts the return of the exiles to Judah. To some of them, the reason that they had been exiled was that God had been angry. They sinned. So God allowed Babylon to triumph over evil. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Psalm 85, verses 1 to 2 and 8 to 13.
Lord, you were favorable to our land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. Let me hear what the Lord God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him. That his glory may dwell in our land, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and he will make a path for his steps.
This ends our reading from Psalm 85. Psalm 85 speaks hopefully about the future, where righteousness and peace kiss, and faithfulness is born from the ground. Justice, or righteousness, will look down from the sky. That's what will happen when we turn to God. But turning to God isn't always easy. It means we have to turn our backs on sin, violence, vengeance, selfishness, self-importance, and greed. In our gospel lesson, John the Baptizer preaches a gospel of repentance. In his Hebrew tradition, there was already a pattern of people confessing their sins. Repentance was in their theology and in their holy scriptures. The prophets kept calling people, especially people in power, to turn from their sins. John the Baptizer speaks out of that tradition and asks people to repent. He doesn't say of what exactly, and I'm guessing it's participating in an unjust society, specifically the people in Jerusalem, the city that benefits from its close connection to Rome. Our gospel lesson refers to the story of the Exodus, when the Israelites traveled in the wilderness for 40 years following the end of their captivity in Egypt. The gospel writer Mark also quotes from our Isaiah passage and gives it new meaning. Instead of referring to a road made for God to travel with the Judahites as they return to their homeland, the gospel of Mark speaks of the way, which can mean a road, but it can also mean a way of living. The prophet Malachi also uses the phrase, prepare the way, about a messenger who prepares the way of the Lord. So when Mark says, prepare the way, he's inviting us to prepare for Christ's return. Get ready. God's work of renewal and liberation is happening soon. Hope for it. Listen for the word of God as it's found in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah.
See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.
John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed,
the one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
This ends our reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. John the Baptizer came in the tradition of the Hebrew prophets, and you might have noticed when you read the prophets that they are very critical of the kings and the rulers and wondered, how did the prophets stay in business? Because often you can't get paid by the person that you are criticizing. So sometimes the prophets did work independently and they did keep their writings safe, and their writings were only revealed later after a new king came along. Sometimes kings are open to hearing critiques from the prophets, like King David was when Nathan said, you are the man. Sometimes prophets wrote about what was happening in their time, but they couched it in words and descriptions of what had happened before to make it a little more palatable for the people in power to hear. And sometimes the prophets criticized kings in neighboring realms, and that's very easy for their king to hear. They love to hear criticisms of other rulers. So we have all these words of the prophets put together in the Bible, and we have to figure out when they wrote and why they wrote and who actually were they critiquing. And so scholars spend a long time arguing about who wrote when. But it's helpful to us, I think, to know who the prophets are criticizing. They always criticize people who abuse their power, who are, by their policies, creating more poor people, who are oppressing the poor and the widow. There's one line I especially remember about selling the needy for a cost of a pair of shoes. Debt slavery was a real problem in Old Testament times. So we have all those words from the prophets. We have Isaiah's words about every valley will be lifted up and the mountains will be brought low. And it's not about just rearranging the geography, but creating a society where everyone has what they need. That's partly, I think, what John the Baptist was talking about. So what do modern day prophets look like? Well, we have plenty of editorials and opinions and people critiquing everything, especially if you ever go on the internet. It's very easy to find criticisms about everything. But we tend to think of prophecy as being about the future. But what the biblical prophets did is they criticized what was happening in the present time. They wanted people to be hopeful for the future, but they also wanted people to be aware of what was happening now and that God did not approve and people had better repent. That's what the prophets were about. And the more the people in power don't listen, the louder the prophets get. So this week, sorry, I've skipped something. Oh, yeah. And because the prophets told the truth about what was currently happening and wrote it down, when we read their words, often we find that they are speaking to our present situation. Those of you who read the Bible every day might be surprised at how the words you read speak to what's happening right now. And that's because the words speak of what mattered 3,000 years ago and what still matters: suffering, safety, sustenance, injustice, love, loss, and life's purpose. Those are all still important. Yesterday, I participated in a very tiny demonstration at the county courthouse. A friend of mine was organizing it, and it wasn't nearly as organized as I would have preferred. There were a few big pieces of poster board and some very thin markers so that we could make signs. And so I showed up to support my friend, and I came in the middle of her finding out about a dog napping. She saw a family walking with a dog that she knew, but it was not the family that she knew owned the dog. And so she was trying to figure out what to do when I wanted to know what to do for this demonstration. And so she ended up calling the person whose dog it was, finding out the dog had indeed run away, and tailing the man down the street, eventually making sure the dog got reunited with its rightful owner, despite the man's protest that it was, after all, his dog. So it was a very odd beginning to this demonstration. And all we were doing was witnessing to the idea that we thought what the grand jury had done was not right, and we wanted to support our African-American brothers and sisters. So I made a sign, and my sign just said, "You don't have to be black to be outraged." And I held it up, and another person held up a sign that said, "I can't breathe," on a very tiny piece of cardboard. As I said, it wasn't as organized as I would have liked, but we stood there, the nine of us, you know, a little community, and we talked about it, and there were some young people who walked by asking us why we were there, and we said, "Well, did you hear about," oh, and I knew I would forget his name. It just flew out. Eric Garner, yeah. About Eric Garner, who was put in a chokehold by the police and died. And the coroner returned a verdict of homicide, and the police officer actually admitted that he heard him say, "I can't breathe," but he thought even if he did choke him so that he couldn't breathe anymore, the paramedics would surely be able to revive him. And so that's why we were there, also for Michael Brown. And the young people who had walked by hadn't heard of any of that, so it was good education for them. And as we stood there on the corner, you know, people drove by. Some people honked and waved. Some people gave us the finger. One woman yelled out of her car, really angry, saying that white people are the minority. She was really angry. And another man came over to tell us that we were near a memorial for two police officers who had died in the line of duty. And some people in our group tried to engage him to say how much they appreciate the police and support the police, but the man was too angry and he walked off. And so we stayed there for about an hour, and then we went home. I did find out that my friend had called the police to let them know that we were going to be there so they wouldn't be surprised. I think she was hoping for a lot more people than just nine. I don't think the police are worried about nine people holding signs downtown. But it was important for me to do. I have an African-American pastor friend who pastors a church in Florida, and everyone in her church is white. And so I just put a picture of me holding my little sign on Facebook, and a lot of people have liked it. And so I thought, well, you know, I am glad that I did that, but I don't know how much my sign mattered. I don't know what difference it made. This week, I did read some signs that I thought mattered a great deal, and I wanted to share them with you. The scriptures today speak of preparing the way. And when I read these, they also prepared the way. The Yale Black Men's Union wanted to do something for Michael Brown's family. Michael Brown, as you know, is the young African-American man who was killed by police in Ferguson, Missouri. And the Yale Black Men's Union wrote a letter to Michael's parents, and in it they explained they don't know how it feels to lose a son. They wanted to share their hopes for their unborn sons. And so they made these pictures to my unborn son. "The world is not yet ready for you, so I will hold you close and make it ready to love you. To my unborn son, the world will not always see you for who you truly are, but remember that a compass doesn't always point true north. The opinions of others are not a reflection of your personal north. Your humanity is determined only by the content of your character. To my unborn son, don't let them tell you who you are, but be aware of how they see you. To my unborn son, people will see the color of your skin before the content of your character. Don't allow their perception of the former dictate the latter. Don't let them define you. To my unborn son, your shade is no indication of your history. Your blackness, however dark it may be, is tied to the soil beneath your toes. It is your bond. It is something to be proud of. You are not the problem. Know your history. Be proud. Be the best you can be. To my unborn son, any hate aimed at you will hit me first as I hold your hand and pull you into the promised land. To my unborn son, I hope you can bask under the trees of hard work and acceptance I spent my life planning. To my unborn son, embrace your identity. If you have no critics, you'll likely have no legacy. To my unborn son, you can do science and math. To my unborn son, you is kind, you is smart, you is important. And when I first read these, I didn't start to cry until I read that, because that is a quote from the movie The Help. A character, a black character named Constantine, says those words to comfort a crying little white girl who felt ostracized by kids at school. And I loved that those words, written by a white woman for a black character in the movie, is now being quoted by, and they were said by a black woman, and now they're being quoted by an African-American man to his unborn son. When I was at the demonstration, a friend of mine wanted to write on his sign, "All white people aren't racist," and he wanted to know what I thought, and I said, "You know, that's obvious. And when we say that, we are distracting from what is really going on. That is true. We know that. But that's not what this is about. No one is saying that all white people are racist. What we're saying is this system has a problem and we need to fix it." To my unborn son, "Stand up. They won't remember your humanity unless you remind them." To my unborn son, "You are more than athletically gifted." To my unborn son, "You are more than statistics, gold chains, and sexual conquest. Embrace your humanity." To my unborn son, "I pray you feel that those who have taken an oath to protect and serve will do just that." To my unborn son, "I hope you will never let the cruelties of the past prevent you from seizing your future." To my unborn son, "With Jesus Christ, there will always be hope." To my unborn son, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future," Jeremiah 29:11. To my unborn son, "Be proud of who you are, respect yourself and others, and strive to be the change you want to see in the world." To my unborn son, "I love you." These are the signs that did me some good because I found the national news so grim this week. My friends who are police officers are really angry about those police officers who do such terrible things and go unpunished and are not held accountable for their actions. They're really irritated that 5% of police officers are making it hard for the 95% others who are dedicated to the public good. One friend of mine I know is absolutely laser-focused on public safety. And that's what I think most cops are like. We want our country to live up to its ideals, and we are disappointed and outraged when it doesn't. So that's why I loved reading all of those signs. If those young men can find hope in Jesus this week, then so can we. I know many of us are worried about the choices our children and our grandchildren make, and we want them to show more responsibility. We're also worried about our parents' choices, and we want them to show a little more wisdom that we think they should have. We're worried about the health of those we love and our own health. What we think about our future impacts our actions today. These young men are preparing for a future with faith and with determination, and they're helping us prepare for ours. The words reminded me of Isaiah's words, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God." And it reminded me of the psalm, "Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet, righteousness and peace will kiss each other." And I think we live into that hope and prepare for that great day when justice does indeed happen, by living out God's steadfast love every day, by recognizing when we make mistakes, apologize for them, recognize that we are still the people of God, that God still does indeed loves us. And while God calls us to be better, God is full of love and grace for all of us right now. Prepare the way. Amen.